Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Thank you. You guys can take your seats. Praise God, hey? How good is God? You know, I was reminded this morning, you know, my biggest fear in school was public speaking. Isn't that funny? That's now part of what I do. But hey, it's so good to be here. Thanks for taking my whole introduction, Dave, of who I am, what we do. But I appreciate that. But yeah, no, he said it really well. Made me sound really good. So I'll take it. Hey, it's so good to be here in Scarborough. We got a flat pulpit. This is a bit fancy. I've never done a flat one before. So what happens when you come up to Scarborough, hey, with your decaf soy macchiatos? And is that a thing? It's not a thing. I don't drink coffee, so I don't even know. Sorry, everybody. But hey, it's really, really good to be here. And I pray that as we get around the word today, we have a bit of fun, and that God would do something in you. Amen. So I thought I would show you my water bottle. This has come with me from Cambodia. We actually got these in. We had our first ever Nations Conference in Phnom Penh in 2019, which is pretty unreal. And part of the registration was you'd get a water bottle. And so we bought them all in from China. And Customs was really not happy with us and really wanted to charge us, I think, something like $1,000 or $2,000 to try and get these bottles. And anyways, we got them in, and there was a limited stock, and so it's very precious to me. But you might not be able to tell now, but it doesn't look how it used to. And it's very precious, really. There's no more you can get. But just the other day, my wife Tam's cleaning out the storerooms at Myrie in preparation for the move to Playo, and she comes home with this. She's like, look what I found. She's like, would you like to have it? I was like, yes! And there's a slight difference in appearance there. So English, the mandate, lost, found, disciples, made, nations, reads on the back. Something in Khmer that should mean that. I can't read it. I wouldn't know. But you might be thinking, why are we talking about water bottles? I have a point, right? You know, I think it's interesting. I think a lot of us probably start off like this water bottle, quite fresh, pristine, clean, ready. The mandate is nice and clear. We know what we're doing. But potentially we end up like this, a little bit scratched up, a little bit battened, a little bit chipped on the top, and maybe a little bit hard to recognize. The mandate's still sort of there somewhere, I guess. And, you know, I think just reflecting on that, it just got me thinking, you know, I've seen too many from family members that are close to me to past leaders that I've had fade away in their passion for Christ and in living a life of service to Him. But is it supposed to be like that? You know, like, does it have to go this way? And, you know, and so I thought I'd just set a bit of a biblical platform before we go there. And Jesus says that He came to serve, not to be served. And He came to give His life as a ransom for many. That's in Matthew chapter 20. And I think that's incredible that He came to serve us, right? That the King of Kings came to serve us and to place His life down as a ransom for us. Like, man, how unworthy of that are we? Amen? And so then as His disciples or as His followers of Him, right, He says in, I think it's Matthew 16, He says, if you're going to be My disciples. And this word disciple in that context, the Jewish context, was a disciple was a follower of a rabbi or a teacher. And it didn't just mean you kind of did your best to follow their teachings, but it meant that you completely imitated the life and teaching of that rabbi. You sought to be them. Right, and so Jesus is saying, hey, if you want to be my disciples, if you want to follow Me, if you want to, you know, you actually want to be serious about this, that means taking up My cross, denying yourselves, following Me, that kind of thing. And so as His disciples, right, as His followers, then He came to serve, then we've come to do the same, right? We're actually called to do the same. We're called to a life of service. And then I love how then Paul says it in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, this is the Amplified Version, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you in view of all the mercies of God, right, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable or rational or intelligent service and spiritual worship. So our whole lives, in essence, should be laid down for Him, yeah, this living sacrifice. And Paul says, and that's just reasonable, right? It's actually not even impressive. It's our reasonable service. Like, oh, Shannon, you went to Cambodia and you gave up so much and your comforts. And Paul's like, well, that's reasonable, right? In light of God's mercies, in light of what He's done for you, that's the least we can do is to give Him our lives, right? And so I, to put it in another way, I think it reminds me of Shrek. Anybody seen Shrek? Anybody not seen Shrek, all right? Anybody, be honest. Come on, if you haven't seen, everybody seen Shrek? Yes, come on. This is a great church, Dave. I was going to say we might have to do a screening after church, you know. But all right, it's biblical, right? Because we're gonna go there, right? So it's DreamWorks. Yeah, it's a winner, right? So Shrek saves Donkey's life, right? And then from there, Donkey's like, I'm going wherever you go. I'm completely indebted to you. Like, I'll die for you, right? That's as simple as it is. That's the call for us, right? God has completely saved our lives. So it's like, all right, we're all in. No matter how much I annoy you, God, I'm with you. Like, I'm following you, right? And they see, now Jesus loves his church, right? He talks about the church being his bride. He's coming back for his bride, right? And therefore, if we're to imitate him, we're to love the church too. Amen? Right? And so, look, actually, I want to acknowledge the serving culture here. I think Scarborough has an incredible culture. Most of you are serving or involved in the church. That's amazing. And you guys do an incredible job. You set up and pack down every week. Trust me, I hear all about it from Pastor Dave and setting this up and setting up. And, you know, I hear you. I mean, I just kind of want to say, you know, maybe, you know, come and speak to me once you've been doing it for 10 years and then 3 more years in a hot and humid place where your jeans are literally stuck to your leg and you got to peel them off twice. You know, then come and talk to me about how hard it is. You know, it's been 15 months. I mean, come on. This is my chance to really rip him a little bit while I've got the microphone, okay? So we'll have a bit of fun. But serving God's house is awesome, yeah? You know, and I encourage you, if you're not, be a part of it, yeah? Like, get involved. It's a part of following Jesus, and it'll bless your life. It'll help you feel a deeper part of the community here, help you grow in your faith. And plus, more hands means I have to deal with less of Dave's whinging, okay? So the more that you guys get involved and serve, the easier it is for me, all right? All right, so I'm laying a foundation here. So Jesus has come to serve. We're to follow him, do as he does, yeah? He loves the church, so should we, all right? We can understand that. And so as we lay this foundation, look, I recognize that, yeah, so many of you are serving, and you've given your whole lives to Christ, and in some senses I'm preaching to the converted about serving him. But where I feel that God wants to shape us or speak to us today is how do we go the distance in this life of serving God, right? Like, how do we remain passionate in living unto God and until our last breath, yeah? Like, how do we navigate the ups and downs, the disappointments of life, being surrounded by imperfect people that impact us in all sorts of ways and still stay fresh and crisp, you know, like my water bottle, like, and not end up tired and worn out and battered up like my old water bottle. You know, how do we stay full of joy and maintain that zeal for living for Jesus, for serving the Lord? And so that's my message today, is go the distance. So if you want to write that down, it's go the distance. I'd love to encourage you to please take notes, not for anything that I say, but like, it's about honoring the Word of God and the fact that God wants to speak to you and you're not going to remember it in 48 hours, let alone in 3 months. So how is it going to change your life if you don't even remember it, right? But we're going to start with John chapter 15, verse 16. And it says, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." This is Jesus speaking. "You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce some fruit for a couple years, then get offended, worn out, shrivel up, fizzle out, and be done with it all." No, he says to go and produce lasting fruit. Fruit that lasts. You know, I so thank God, you know, something that God just so, I think, clearly just deposited in me when I was about 18 years old. I was on fire for God, and God showed me these men, maybe in their 60s or something like that, that would come to church. They'd sit towards the back, you know, arms folded, never engage in worship, not serve, not really want to talk to anyone, just tick the box, pay their dues. And I just felt the Holy Spirit stirring me. And I prayed that day, and I've prayed many days since, "God, would you help me to never let me find myself in that place?" You know, where as an 18-year-old, yeah, I'm jumping and praising God. But then as a 16, I'm like, "Yeah, all right, I guess I'm here. I'm at church. God's real," whatever. You know, like, and that, "God, you would help me to keep my heart right before you." You know, that I would never lose my zeal or my love for serving you and your house and laying my whole life down for you. And so today, look, you might be in that space where, yeah, you're on fire for God. You're rolling. You're all in. You're good to go. Or maybe you're a bit like one of those guys that's arms folded and you're here because you know it's what you should be doing. Or maybe you're somewhere in between. Look, wherever you are in this journey, Like, this isn't an age thing. This is a condition of the heart thing, right? Doesn't matter how old you are, right? But I believe that God wants to minister to you and bring you back into or keep you in this space where you go the distance in living for Him, in serving Him, in with all your heart, with all your life, yeah? And so that's our reasonable response to what He's done for us, yeah? So let's go to the book of Numbers, and we're going to get acquainted with a faithful man named Caleb. And I'm going to summarize a little just to get the story out there. I'll throw some verses in so you know I'm not completely making it up. But we'll start with Numbers 13, verse 1 to 2. It says, "The Lord now said to Moses, 'Send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I am giving to the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 ancestral tribes.' So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He sent out 12 men, all tribal leaders of Israel, from their camp in the wilderness of Paran." So basically, God says, it's time to step into this promised land that I'm giving. You've been in the wilderness. You've been in this space where you don't have a home. You don't belong. You're nomadic. I've been pouring out, blessing you. But now it's time. So He says, send in these 12 spies. And they send in 12, including Caleb and also Joshua. And so then these spies come back with their report. And verse 27, it says, "This was their report to Moses. 'We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. You know, beaches like Scarborough. You know, it's, you know, the fruit is abundant, basically." They say, one verse says they get this cluster of grapes, and it requires 2 men to carry it. That's a big cluster of grapes, you know. Like, I love grapes. I'm up for that, you know, right? And so Caleb, right, he's excited. He's ready to go. He said, wow, it's time. God is taking us in. Like, God's leading us to go and take this promised land. But then the other spies continue their report. Verse 31 to 33. "We can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are." So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. "The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge, like Nathan Fletcher." That's just in my translation. Is that up there? Huh. That's just in my translation. "We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too." So then all the people, they freak out. They start complaining. "We should have just stayed in Egypt or died in the wilderness or something like," and turn. They completely turn from following God, right? So God's like, yeah, I've not only like rescued you from evil, like I parted a giant body of water for you. I've provided food, everything you need, warmth, light, everything you need. And you still do not trust me. You still will not put your life in my hands. And so he's, okay, well, I'm sorry, back into the wilderness, you guys go. Like, you'll miss out then. We'll pass it on to the next generation. And so Numbers 14, verse 30, it then says, "You will not," this is God speaking, "you will not enter and occupy the land I swore to give you. The only exceptions will be Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun." The only two guys that said, hey, God's given it to us. Let's go. Come on. They were the only two who were ready to follow God into those promises, who were willing to fight for what God has for them. You see, everyone else was happy with just the comforts, the conveniences, you know, food, it's there in the morning, breakfast in the morning. I'm still praying for that one. I just wake up and breakfast would be there, you know. But most of the time it's like, can you wake up now, Tam? But they were the only two willing to actually fight for what God had promised them. Like this promised land, right? And you see, there'll be times in our life where we face challenges as we're living this life of service to Him. There'll be unmet expectations that lead to disappointments. There'll be those mistakes, there'll be those regrets, there'll be those times where we lose that focus on God, who's the main thing, and it becomes about other things and whatever else. And we have a choice in those seasons, right? To be like Caleb and Joshua, who stood on the promises of God, or like the people who reacted to the circumstances instead of relying on the words of God, right? We can react to the circumstances, or we can rely on the words of God. Now, God had said, I'm giving you the promised land. Like, it's time to go and take it. Like, I'm giving you the city of Sterling. Go and take it. Amen? And so let's keep following the story. Numbers 14, verse 39 to 45. When Moses reported the Lord's words to all the Israelites, the people were filled with grief. Then they got up early the next morning and went to the top of the range of hills to pray and to fast and repent and really cry out to God. No, actually, they said, let's go. They said, we realize that we're sin, but now we're ready to enter the land the Lord has promised us. But Moses said, why are you now disobeying the Lord's orders to return to the wilderness? It won't work. Do not go up into the land now. You will only be crushed by your enemies because the Lord is not with you. When you face the Amalekites and Canaanites in battle, you will be slaughtered. The Lord will abandon you because you have abandoned the Lord. But the people defiantly pushed ahead toward the hill country, even though neither Moses, so neither no leadership covering, and nor the Ark of the Lord's covenant, not the presence of God, left the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in those hills came down and attacked them and chased them back as far as Hormah. And they just didn't get it, right? They were so intent on doing what they wanted for them, what they thought was best for me, right? Oh, okay, God's actually not happy with us. Okay, now, I guess we'll go now. We're ready now. Like, this is on good on our terms, you know? Like, there was no trust in God. There was no submission to Him or to following His will. And I was reading this, and I was so tempted just to have this, like, facepalm moment towards the Israelites. But the reality is we actually aren't too different. You think about it. They're in a godly community just like we are, right? And along the way, they face a significant challenge. And instead of looking at that challenge with faith, and God, what are you saying? What do you want to do, right? Like with the reality that, wow, God is for us, so who can be against us? Or what's on the other side of this victory that God has for us, right? The excitement for that. Instead, they look into the problem. They're magnifying the problem. They're minimizing who they are in God. And they choose fear. They choose to complain and whinge instead. And then they do their own thing and go and try and fight themselves, which kind of sounds normal, noble, but it wasn't what God was asking them to do anymore. You know, I think it does sound like us. You know, we choose to step back and rest because, oh, it's too much. It's too much. But when maybe God is asking us to stand and move forwards in His grace and His strength, and what has He spoken to you and called you to do? Or maybe we turn away from the very things that bless our lives. Like, oh, too much going on. We just got to give, connect, and miss. Or, you know what, I'm just not getting time with God because I got to be up early to get to work or whatever it is. And it's all to maintain our comfort or our convenience. But look what happened to the Israelites, right? It says they were overcome by the Canaanites and the Amalekites in the hills, came down, attacked them, and chased them back as far as Hormah. They were overcome and were sent running all the way back to Hormah. You know what Hormah means in Hebrew? Destruction. God wanted to lead them into the promised land, you know, all that He had for them. And they ended up running into destruction. You see, when we attempt to take things in our own hands, or if we think that what we're doing is what God wants, but we've never really consulted Him or been willing to hear if it's not, you know, or we'll find ourselves not running into the promises of God, and into an abundance of fruitfulness, right? But into a wilderness and destruction. And I don't know about you, but if I'm dwelling in the wilderness and destruction, man, my zeal for the Lord's going to die out real quick. Real quick. I'm over this, you know? So the question is, are we surrendered to His will or our own? You know, let's continue to follow Caleb. We're having fun here. We're getting some nice challenges from the Word. We now fast forward. And Moses and the entire generation has passed on. And Joshua is now leading, and it's again time to take the promised land. And check this out. This is going to blow your mind. Joshua chapter 14, verse 6 to 14. A delegation from the tribe of Judah, led by Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, he's still leading, he's still hungry, came to Joshua at Gilgal. Caleb said to Joshua, remember what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, about you and me when we were at Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land of Canaan. I returned and gave an honest report, but my brothers who went with me frightened the people from entering the promised land. For my part, I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. So that day, Moses solemnly promised me, the land of Canaan on which you were just walking will be your grant of land and that of your descendants forever, because you wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. Now, as you can see, the Lord has kept me alive and well as He promised for all these 45 years since Moses made this promise, even while Israel wandered in the wilderness. Today, I'm 85 years old. I am as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on that journey, and I can still travel and fight as well as I could then. So give me the hill country that the Lord promised me. You'll remember that as scouts, we found the descendants of Anak. This is the giants living there in great walled town. But if the Lord is with me, I'll drive them out of the land just as the Lord said. So Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave Hebron to him as his portion of land. Hebron still belongs to the descendants of Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, because he wholeheartedly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. 45 years on waiting for the promise of God to be fulfilled. Man, I would have been pretty ticked off at the rest of the Israelites. Like, I can't imagine myself not getting cynical or bitter towards everyone. Like, you idiots, like, we were this close. Like, could you not, like, you know, just, but no, it says, 85 year old man, he says, I'm as strong as now as I was then. You know, I'm ready and raring to go. Give me the hill country. Don't give me nothing easy. I'm ready for a fight. I'm all in. I'm ready to see God bring victory in this space. Like, let's take down some giants. 45 years later, oh God, would we go the distance? You know, would we be as passionate and devoted to you in 40 years as we are now? Even more so. So what's the secret? I said it a few times there, and again in Deuteronomy 1:36, as Moses references Caleb, he says, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, he will see this land because he has followed the Lord completely, or followed the Lord wholeheartedly. When you wholeheartedly follow the Lord, you'll go the distance. See, most of the Israelites were sometimes in, many times not. They visited the place of God being their Lord, but they didn't stay there. It was when it was convenient. It was when it was on their terms. You see, to wholeheartedly follow the Lord is to remain in Him, to dwell in Him, to not just pop in where you need something or it's convenient or it maintains your religious duty or habits. But it's to say, no, this is where I need to be. Every day, every moment, every morning I need you. Every evening, every time, right? You see, we looked at John 15, 16 at the start of the message about producing lasting fruit. You go back a few verses and Jesus says in John 15, verses 4 to 5, abide in me and I will abide in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you abide in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That word abide, I don't really know what it means. It's not a word I would use in my day-to-day sort of, you know, life, right? And so I'm like, okay, abide, it's a good Bible word. What does that actually mean? And so in the Greek, it means meno, which basically means to dwell, to remain, to stay in, you know, to not just whoop, pop in and out, I go, but this is where you find yourself. This is your space. And so Jesus is saying, if you stay in me, if you stay in close proximity to me, you will produce much fruit. In essence, if you abide, you will abound. Right? If you abide, you will abound. It's pretty simple, actually. We don't do it. It's like, come on, Shannon, just abide. Stop trying to do it yourself or stop trying to do what you think is good or what you think God wants you to do or on His behalf, but just abide in Him and let what He's saying, let what He's doing, let that be what flows out of your life. You see, God isn't looking for heroes that will go hard for Him even if we kill ourselves trying. Like, I'm just serving Jesus. I don't care if it's 24/7. No, like, Jesus is already the hero, right? Like, He isn't going to love you more if you serve harder. He's not impressed by that, right? He already loves you unconditionally because you're His child, right? He put Himself on the cross for you. He already loves you. You don't need to change. You can't increase that or change that. But also, we can't access much fruit if we're just sometimes following Him, but mostly doing our own thing. You know, yeah, I'm at church. I'm at Connect Group. You know, but the rest of the week's kind of my thing. You know, or work is just, I've never even thought about God when I'm at work or whatever it may be, right? He is looking to release much fruit to those who follow Him wholeheartedly, my whole life, every part of me, right? Remaining in Him, not just getting busy doing stuff for God, right? But letting every part of our lives be about Him, in Him, with Him, right? We must be found in Him. You know, put it this way, right? If I was to decide, okay, I'm going to be Dave's disciple, and I'm talking about in the context of Jewish, right? So I would need to be around him. I would need to be, just see him up close and personal. You know, what does he care about? What makes him tick? You know, what's he saying? What's he want me to do? You know, am I on the right track with what I'm doing for him? What he's asking me, right? But contrast that to like me attempting to follow Pastor Dave, and I'm just at a distance. I'm down at the back there. I'm preparing some hospitality or whatever, and not or whatever. I love hospitality. That was not a dig at hospitality, all right? apologies if that's how it came across, all right? But you know, like I'm doing something that I'm pretty sure he wanted me to do, but I'm too far away to really hear his heart or hear what's important to him or know, like, if he still wants me doing it that way or if he wants me doing it at all or if there's a better way to do it now or I'm going to be busy, and I'm going to be serving, but I'll have no idea if it's fruitful or not, like if it's in line with what Dave wants, you know, like, and reality is I'm going to be no longer following, but I'm going to be guessing, and that's going to lead to me striving, right? I'll slip into striving, like, I'm going to make this thing great. I'm going to do this the best I can. And then when we don't hit the mark, or when it doesn't hit the mark, or it's not where we're going with it, then I'm disappointed. I'm exhausted, right? Because, I mean, I'm working hard over there for you, Dave. You know, like, right? And so it feels right to pull the pin. That's the end of my season, right? I think I'm done here in this way. Like, you know, I've done it, you know, right? And that can't be our position with God, right? God has chosen and appointed you to bear much fruit, lasting fruit, to go the distance, yeah? You ever heard someone say, oh, I've done my time serving, you know? Tell me where in the Word that is God's heart for you, right? That's not His heart for you, right? He's chosen and appointed you to bear lasting fruit, not seasonal or just for a nice little period. Oh, yeah, I did some, you know, I was kind of full on for God in my 20s, but now it's like, you know, I've got family and work and those. Follow His ways, know and be in and adhere to His Word, and you'll bear much fruit. We've got to serve Him wholeheartedly, right? I think often we defer from serving Him as we tend to our needs. We need to meet our needs. You know, like, I've got bills to pay, so work, just I got to put more into work, right? Or the kids have a lot going on. There's a lot of extracurricular activities, there's things. So sometimes we just need a break, and, you know, God takes second place or whatever it is. Or you know, I've just really got to focus on my studies. It's just study. I got to study, right? When Jesus actually says in Luke 12:31, it's one of my favorite scriptures. It says, seek the kingdom of God above all else, and He'll give you everything you need. He'll sort out everything else, right? How much time do we spend worrying about these things when all we need to do is just love Him and put Him first? Run after Him, and He's like, watch me. I'm your dad. Watch me take care of you. Watch me bless you. Watch me open those doors. Be all that you need, right? Your wholehearted service to Him will open up the doors to all that you need. I could tell you story after story of the way God's provided, be it financially, be it relationally, be it in literally every sphere. And so I'm like, cool, I can just, as long as I just keep on following Him and don't come back to me doing my way or what I think, we're sorted, we're set. Okay, so to sustain this life of service, to go the distance, we got to remain in Him, right? If we just visit Him, if we just try to do this on our own with the occasional inclusion of Christ, or if we just try to do everything for Him, but not with Him, will fizzle out, right? Our fruit will dry up, and we'll end up just giving up on the life that He has for us, right? Or just as worse, we'll live this complacent, ordinary life where we know God is real and we call ourselves Christian, but there's no evidence of His power or His goodness or a life any different to someone who doesn't know God. But if we stay connected and ever so dependent on Jesus, that no matter what winds may blow, what storms may come, we're destined for fruit as we're connected to the vine. Wish, Tim, you guys come join me. Come and help me out. But the path is narrow, right? We take hits along the journey. We sow hours, dollars, prayers, time into people for only them to walk away or hurt us, or we sow into the church where we can get misunderstood or disappointed or even jaded. You know, stuff happens, right? You know, just in the last 6 years where we ministered in Cambodia, like alone, I had our first staff member. I sowed into him every single day, just suddenly up and running away, just took off, right? We had to counsel two of our key leaders on the verge of divorce when we'd been married less than a year. We were still figuring out marriage. You know, we've been up close and personal with a couple that were addicted to meth and tried to bring some freedom as they just burdened and manipulated my family. I put someone up in a home, gave them a place to stay. We were stopping over there, giving them food, prayer, encouragement, only to have it all abused and taken advantage of, and had to cut him off. You know, I had to lead my church through the tragic death of a teenager last year in a moto accident, 16 years old, in the middle of running online services. How do you help a church grieve when you're speaking to a camera, you know? I feel like I've seen some things in just even in that time alone. But not only am I still standing, right, but I'm hungry for more. I'm hungry for more fruit, for more of God. And yes, look, it's nearly crushed me at times. And there was a point when we came back for a break at the end of last year. We thought we were coming back here for a break, by the way, not to relocate here. And I actually came out with some anxiety and some stuff. And I was like, man, I need to come back to abiding in Him. And so it's nearly crushed me when I've tried to handle it myself, or I've tried to do what I think God wants me doing, when I've disconnected from the vine. You know, when I became like the Israelites and tried to do it my own way, even with good intentions, right? But you see, when I've been connected, man, the things that I've seen God do. I saw a woman who was deaf and mute hear and speak for the first time. She talked like this because she's never used her voice before. Like, that was what it was incredible, right? You know, I've seen this young person, so shy, so timid, so afraid of people, get absolutely found in God, who's now one of our lead worship leaders and leads leaders. Like, you know, like I've seen a church of 500 people be birthed from just two people saying yes to the call of God. And we don't even understand the culture or the language. You know, like, I get to see my daughter learning who God is, praying for others, loving being in church, even when she's got to be there three times in a day. And you know, I'm only just getting started. I know that God's still got much fruit for me. I'm still getting better at abiding, at remaining in Him. But I'm committed to going the distance. I don't want to fizzle out in a few years. I don't want to become bitter, cynical, or just complacent, cruising through my days as a Christian and that's it, you know. But I want to be ready to take the hill country. Today, tomorrow, in 40 years, whenever it may be. And so let me land on this scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. This is what Paul says. He says, as for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race and I have remained faithful. Oh man, that I would be able to say that at the end of my run. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of His return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to His appearing. We're actually called to be poured out. Not burnt out, but poured out. We can give God our everything. We can go hard for God in every season if we continue to remain in Him, wholeheartedly following Him. And we'll finish the race faithful and we'll step into the prize that God has for us in eternity. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.